good to see Brother Josh, Miss Bailey here, and I'm sure, I don't know, is Daisy still sick? I'm assuming, or don't know, maybe. She's been through the ringer too, but regardless, it's been passing around and going through and keeping prayer of the little ones. They've been really hammered by it, so. But it is good to be here. Bear with me, my voice is just a little bit. It's coming back, but it's not all the way there yet, so. We're going to be back in Galatians chapter 1 tonight. We're going to go back or start back in our study of Galatians chapter 1. And I want to do a little bit of a recap on what we talked about last time, just kind of get back into the rhythm of what we were getting into and what we're going into next. We're going to get into the last half of chapter 1, verses 11 through 24. But I want to read Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10 again, just to familiarize ourselves back with this passage. And then we'll do a little recap on what's going on here. And then we'll pray and we'll get right back into it. So Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Excuse me. Looking back in the study here, we see there to be a reminder from Paul to the churches of Galatia that he is not an apostle based off of merely his merits or any other man's merits for that matter, but because of Christ, God the Father. In the first, we see in the first five verses here, we see Paul's reintroduction of the gospel to the church of Galatians, and we want to look at why were they reintroduced? Why did they have to be reintroduced to the gospel in these first five verses here? Well, if you look at verse 6 and verse 7, we see that I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and will pervert the gospel of Christ. We see here that they had left the gospel. We see when he says they are so soon removed, we looked at that word removed, and it means to be departed from, completely separated from something. So they had left the true gospel of Christ here. They had departed from it to follow a perversion of the gospel, which Paul clearly states in verse 7, is not another. And I love his direct words that he uses. It's very clear. There is not another. We see that there, at this point in time, there were some Judaizers that had corrupted, perverted the gospel message, and making the Galatians believe that they needed to be circumcised, they needed to follow the law of Moses in order to be truly saved. And what they were doing was they said, well, no, you got to be, it's Jesus plus. It's Jesus plus. Jesus plus being circumcised. It's Jesus plus following the law of Moses, which was completely blasphemous. It was completely against the true gospel of Christ. And we see an introduction of this. If you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 15 real quick. Acts chapter 15. We're going to look at a couple different verses here just to kind of familiarize ourselves with what's going on. Acts chapter 15. We'll look at verse 1 real quick. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. And if you look down with me in verse 5, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So we see that there had been an intrusion of false doctrine being pushed into the churches of Galatia, and they were accepting it. It says that they had departed. They were removed from the gospel of Christ. So that means they had left it. And that this whole idea is, in order to be saved, you must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. It sounds real familiar today about some of the religions and stuff that are out today, that you have to do this or you have to do this to be saved. You got to keep this. You got to work for your salvation. And it's completely against the Word of God. And if you look with me again there in Acts chapter 15, I left that. I don't know why I did that. Acts chapter 15, we'll look at verses 10 and 11. What we see here is Peter's response to this issue. In Acts chapter 15, verses 10 and 11, we see, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. We see here Peter's response on the matter, speaking to the church in Jerusalem. And he says, now therefore, why tempt you God? Why would we do this? We know that we can't bear it. Our fathers couldn't bear it. The ones before us couldn't bear it. Generations of us could never bear this burden. Why put it back on the yoke, on the necks of our people? But believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Peter was making it very clear. It's Christ. That's what it is. That's what it's about. It's no further than that. It is simply believing in Christ and the grace of Christ to be saved. So we see that this law was always bondage for mankind because no man could keep it. But faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect man that could keep the law of God, released us from that bondage. That was the whole point of Christ's coming. That was the whole point of Paul preaching the gospel to the Galatians, was, hey, you don't have to do it this way. There is a mediator for us to God, and it's Jesus Christ. He became our intercessor. And we know that regarding verses 8 and 10, here in back in our passage here in Galatians, verses 8 through 10, 8 through 9 really. But he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And he says the same thing in verse 9, those that pervert the gospel of Christ are accursed. And that word accursed is translated anathema. That whoever teaches these things brings God's wrath upon themselves. It brings not good things upon them. It's not good. And in verse 10 we see, he says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And we see here Paul's unwavering boldness to the Galatians. He's telling them, he's like, well, if I'm here to please men, I can't please men. I have to please God. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, if I please men, I couldn't be a servant of God. I couldn't do what I do if I was pleasing men. It's not about pleasing men. And that's why there's not a bone in him that desired to discourage or hurt them, but he had to give them the hard truths. And we talked about how those hard truths are necessary for those that we love. It would have been easier, sure, for Paul to just say, well, I think I'll just let it slide for a little bit and see where it goes. But the truth is that Paul knew that if it went any further, he couldn't bear that on his shoulders. He couldn't bear the burden of knowing he's letting a church go down the doctrinal wrong path that it's going. It wasn't possible for him to do it. Paul had every intention to be a servant of God, and his whole ministry revolved. And if his whole ministry revolved around man, it would all be for nothing. It wouldn't have been worth a thing. And there was a certain harshness and bluntness to Paul speaking. He had to talk to him in such a way as if he was scolding a child and saying, listen, what are you doing? You're being foolish. You gotta pull back away from this. This is of God. This is something much bigger than you and I. This is God. This is about God. He was not beating around the bush. He was there to correct the church before it was too late and they continued down that wrong direction. So let's pray real quick and then we'll get into the next part of our passage here, and we'll continue on. Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for just allowing us this time together. I thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, I truly do thank you for just allowing me the opportunity to be here, Lord, and to be a servant of you, Lord. And that's all any of us want to be, Lord. And I pray, Lord, you just help us to keep our ears open. Lord, that you'd help us to apply these things, Lord, as you see fit. And Lord, I ask that you just mold us and use us as vessels that are willing to be used, Lord. Pray that you'd just be with me tonight, Lord. Help me to speak clearly. Lord, I pray that you'd just be with my voice this evening, Lord. I know that you are capable of getting it out of any way you need to, Lord. If that means I lose my voice and I'm squeaking through it, Lord, I know that you're capable of getting the message across regardless. So, Lord, I ask that you bless these things. In your name I pray. Amen. All right, let's read the next 14 verses here, and then we'll start getting in and breaking it down. Verse 11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and more profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. This is a great passage, and I'm excited to see how the Lord uses it tonight. Well, I'm going to start back at verses 11 and 12. Let's reread that real quick, and then we'll start getting into it. Back to verses 11 and 12. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. We see, although the Galatians, and this is going to be kind of getting off from where we were, although the Galatians had run in with the perversion of the gospel, Paul truly desires for them to understand that the gospel that he preached to them was given to him by man. We read in verse 10, he says, am I be a man pleaser? I can't be a servant of Christ if I'm a man pleaser. The whole point of that being that he is trying to get them to understand this gospel that he's preaching is not of man. It doesn't come from man. The Galatians had unfortunately been dealing with this group of Judaizers that had been so oppressive to the churches in the region, proclaiming that in order for them to be truly saved, and that they be circumcised, and they follow the law of Moses. And they were beginning to believe it. They had left it. And like we said in verse 6, they were removed from it. They had departed from that. I don't know if that was all of them or most of them. I'm assuming this is going to be most of them, concerning he's talking to the Galatians in general. But they must be circumcised to the law of Moses. And it was complete blasphemy, and they were beginning to believe it. Paul's proclamation here is that this twisted, perverted version that you're following is of man. It's not of God. It has nothing to do with God. It has nothing to do with following him. And in matter of fact, in Galatians 5:8, it says, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. Well, Christ was the one that called them. Paul goes on to say that he wasn't even taught it by man, but that it was revealed to him by Christ. And we see this in Acts chapter 26, if you'll look with me real quick. And actually, you can go even to Acts chapter 9 and look at it when Paul's conversion. But in Acts chapter 26, we see King Agrippa speaking to Paul and wanting to hear Paul's side of the story here. He's before the courts, and we see, let's start in verse 9 here. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto the strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. We see here that Paul goes on to say he wasn't even taught it by man. And what he's referring to here is the revelation of Jesus Christ. As we're looking back in our passage here in verse 12. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's talking about here the Lord speaking to him, telling him in verse. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of the things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles whom now I send. And then we see it was revealed to him by Jesus Christ and Paul on the road to Damascus, his personal experience with Christ and the Lord's plan for Saul. So what he's trying to do is he's trying to get them to understand. This is going back. It's very simple. He just wants them to understand. This is what I have preached to you is of God. It has not come from anybody else. It has not come from any other apostle even. It has come from God. This revelation has come from Him. You'll look in verses 13 and 14. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." We see Paul begins here, and I the way I looked at it was these 14 verses here is almost a short summarization of what Paul has gone through to this point. He's giving them almost an alibi of what has happened to him, and he's given them this example of this revelation of Jesus Christ and where he's gone. And we'll see more of that as we get into it. But we see Paul begins to speak about his testimony, his devotion to his previous way of life, living and practicing Judaism. We know that Paul was a Pharisee. He persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. And in Acts chapter 8, if you'll look over there with me real quick, Acts chapter 8, we'll look at verse 1. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution." And this is right after Stephen has been stoned, so it's important to understand what's happening here. "And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." And then if you'll jump down with me to verse 3, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison." We see he was at the top of his class, he was advanced in his beliefs and exceeded. And what he says here in verse 14, "and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous." He was a zealous man. He was on fire for what he was. He believed what he was doing was right. It was of God. And he was doing it to the best of his ability, even if that meant killing Christians and persecuting the church. But we see that reference there in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 and verse 3. We see, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." And that word wasted at the end of verse 13, I feel like it gets miscommunicated a lot. I've heard a lot of preachers when we were at church camp or other churches even, that I've heard them say, "Well, don't, you know, Paul didn't, he wasted it. He knew he wasted it. He messed it up. He was all, you know, but it's all behind him now." That's not what he's talking about. What it means is he wasted it. Translated in the Greek is portheo, and its usage here is meaning to destroy and overthrow. Paul said, "I did destroy the church. I persecuted the church. I was destroying it." It wasn't him saying, "Well, I wasted it. I wished I did." I mean, there's probably an application there, sure. We've all wasted a little bit. But what he's trying to say is, no, I was destroying the church. I was overthrowing it. I was persecuting it. And I did it. I did a fine job at it. But Paul wanted them to understand, but before Christ, his mission was to completely waste away the churches, to destroy them. And I love what we're fixing to get into here. Verse 15 and verse 17. But. I love that word, but. At this point, it could mean one of two things. But I'm dismissing everything I've said and I don't, you know, want to deal with it anymore. Or but there's been an ultimate change coming. There's coming a change. Or there has been a change. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. But it pleased God who separated from his mother's womb." The important thing to know here is God knew how and what Paul would do for him. Paul was a zealous, non-compromising Jew that was going to do it the best he could possibly do it. And like I said, even if that meant destroying and killing Christians, that's what God wants. That's what God wanted. That's what he believed. And God knew that he could take a firm, zealous, non-compromising Paul and use that man to change the world. He could use somebody like that to change the world. And just a little side note, I mean, it's a rabbit trail, I guess, but imagine, you know, there's been sins in our lives, there's been things in our lives that we've been zealous about. We've had more energy towards than even our walk with Christ. Imagine the energy we could put into our walk with Christ if we'd stop putting it into the world, into the worldly things that we desire and do. Imagine what we could do with that. Imagine what God could do with that. We can't do anything with it, first off. But imagine what we could do. Imagine what the Lord could do with us by turning a complete 180. But here I am. God's using me now. I just thought, man, that's amazing. Imagine putting us that same energy into our walk with Christ. A man so zealous for Judaism that he would go as far as even destroying the church. God could use that kind of zeal for His gospel. Someone like Paul on fire for Christ would change everything, and it did. It changed everything. By God's grace, He had given Paul purpose. No longer separated to man, but separated to God. God would use a man that detested the Gentiles, and the irony of God is beautiful. He detested the Gentiles to preach the gospel saving message to Gentiles. What a God. What an interesting God. He's got a sense of humor almost. End of verse 16, he says, "Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." Paul did not consult or tell anyone else about what had happened immediately, and we have to understand why. Why did he not do that? It wasn't because he was scared. It wasn't because he was in rebellion. It wasn't because he was too prideful that he was, he had this revelation of Jesus Christ and now he can just do his own thing. That's not what this is. But his authority was not given to him by man. That's what he's trying to get. He's continuing to go back to that. This is not of man. This was given to me by God. His mission and message came directly from God. And we saw that in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. We see that in Acts chapter 26 when he's talking to King Agrippa and explaining to him what had happened to him. But Paul was to bear Christ's name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. In verse 17 through 20, we'll kind of backtrack to verse 17 again. "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days, but other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother." Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Excuse me. He didn't even go to the apostles in Jerusalem. Instead, he made his way to Arabia and returned to Damascus. Again, why would he do this? Acts chapter 9, verses 22 and 23. Let's look there real quick. Acts chapter 9, verse 22 and verse 23. We see this is right after Saul's conversion. In verse 22, he says, "But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel, kill him." He was preaching Christ. That's what he was doing. Why did he not go to Jerusalem? Because he was doing what God told him to do. He was doing what Christ told him to do. Go preach the gospel. Bear my name. That Christ was the Messiah. And we see that in verse 23. "And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him." It could be said that Paul was in Damascus for 3 years. And we see in verse 18 that he went to Jerusalem and resided with Peter for 15 days, not seeing any of the other disciples besides James. And we see Paul assuring the churches of Galatia here, verse 20, that before God, he is not lying. This is not something he's trying to put together and trick people and deceive people. He's like, this is what happened. This is my alibi. This is God's calling on me. In verses 21 through 24, "Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me." Man, that'll get you going. Look at that. After spending 15 days with Peter, we see Paul journeys to Syria and Cilicia. And I just love this because no one knew who he was concerning what he looked like or who he was before. That's a transformation. This isn't the same Paul we're talking, or the same Saul that we're talking about here. They had heard of Paul. They had heard everything that he had done to the churches. They knew he was persecuting and killing and throwing people into prison. They knew that he was doing this. They didn't recognize him. They didn't know who he was. They had heard of his conversion to Christ, and that was really it. And what a testimony from church destroyer and waster to a proclaimer of Christ the Messiah. And he says, "They glorify God in me." They praise God for Paul and the turning of Paul towards the faith. So what's the summarization of everything that's happening here? The beginning, like I said, the beginning of these 14 verses, I really, it's a kind of a broad painting of what Paul has gone through. But what he's trying to do is explain his desire for the churches of Galatia to know that although the false gospel they had received was of man, the gospel that he received of was directly revealed to him by Christ. We saw that in Acts chapter 26. His past life revealed that though Paul's intentions before Christ were to merely wreak havoc on the churches, God still knew that he could use Paul in an extraordinary way for the spreading and the continuance of the gospel message of Christ. And by God's grace and sense of irony, God would use the man that despised the Gentiles to turn around and not only love, but help give access to the gospel of Christ to the Gentiles. We see that Paul, he was not worried about telling people of his conversion, but he was simply preaching the gospel. He didn't, as I said, he wasn't being rebellious. He wasn't going out of his way to throw people off or out of his pride just going and doing his own thing. No, he was told to preach the gospel of Christ, and that is what he did. And after being in Damascus for 3 years, he came to Jerusalem and stayed with Peter for 15 days, started his journey to Syria and Cilicia. And the churches of Judea did not recognize Paul personally, but they knew that the man that was persecuting them for the very gospel that they were speaking of, he was preaching that very gospel. He was doing that very thing that he was despising and killing for. And all glorified and praised God for Paul. So we see, we really kind of get the understanding of what Paul is trying to tell the Galatians. But what is the application for us? What could we apply for this? Just from Paul's testimony and then looking at our lives, how can we apply this? Well, Paul had a rocky start. And don't we all? Didn't we all come from a rocky start? But God still wanted to use him. And that is the most encouraging thing ever. A church persecutor and murderer, throwing people in prison for what they believe, turned and preaching the gospel of Christ. God can use anyone if they can use Paul. Allowing ourselves to believe that we aren't good enough to be used of God is nothing more than the beginning of self-pride. It's really what it is we're saying, well, God couldn't use me. I've done this, I've done that. I can't be used of God. Well, how dare us? The very God that has created us and given us breath. Matter of fact, even and when Moses was talking before talking to God and saying, well, I'm slow of speech and I can't do this. And God's like, well, didn't I create you? Didn't I create the tongue? Didn't I do this? And it's just, it's like, man, God's got common sense and we don't. He really does have some common sense. And I love God's direct words as well. We see in Proverbs 16, verse 18, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride brings destruction. It always will. It always leads us down the road to destruction. It destroys. It's chaotic. And when we believe God and couldn't help me or use me, we've almost planted a seed of pride in our lives, saying that God can't use anyone like me. How dare us? What a testimony of Paul's life, a murderer, this church destroyer. When we see what can't be used, God intends exactly that, the least expected. Using the least expected thing that we would ever, we look at him and go, I think if I put myself back in those days, and Paul's going around doing these things, I would probably think that guy is out of his mind and there's no way. I just would. I just wouldn't expect it. I wouldn't expect a guy like Paul to come to it. But praise God, he looks on the heart. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, that's what it brings me to, is when Samuel is going to anoint the next king of Israel. And we see, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Praise God, he looks on the heart. Praise God, he sees what we can't. Praise God, he can use what we think he can't. It's very encouraging, because when we see very little in ourselves and others, it brings us to a question, why would God use the least expected of us? Well, that brings us back to our passage in Galatians chapter 1, verse 24, that very last verse. And they glorified God in me. For the glorifying of God in us, that is why. That's why he uses the least expected of us. For the glorifying of God in us. I think about an illustration just real quick. More of what really could be and could happen. But let's say you're at a fresh market. Say you're in St. Paul at the flea market down here, and you're looking at something. You've come to know Christ. You're recently saved. Or even repentant and come back to the church and changing your life. You're actively walking in the Spirit. And you might hear somebody off in the corner, did you hear about that guy? That lady that was, didn't they have a problem with alcohol? Didn't they have a problem with pornography? Didn't they have a problem with drugs? Did you hear about them? They're preaching the word now. They're out preaching the gospel. That's a different perspective. And they think, man, maybe I should pay attention. Maybe I should look into this Christian thing, this gospel thing. And it changes lives. And it's simply by living it differently. And we see that in Paul. We saw that in Paul. It's a change of perspective for others. Our lives used for the glorifying of God. What a change and what a testimony. Paul became a true representative of Christ. He was an ambassador for Christ. He was living it out. And these people, he's here at, where is he at here? Judea. He's back in Judea. And they've heard about Paul, but they don't even recognize him. Paul's completely changed. He's completely changed. In order for us to be completely on board, it takes a complete change. It takes a complete act of us saying, I'm walking with Christ. I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm going to do it. And then others say, man, praise God. Praise God he can use somebody like Joe. Praise God he can use somebody like Josh. Praise God he can use somebody like Chris, Brother Doug, Brother Terry, Miss Yvonne. Praise God for that stuff. God changed his life, and his life helped change others, and it still is today. And as should our lives. As Christians being turned from the old life, are we zealous about our walk with Christ? Are we active in doing things that we say we've turned from? Are we actively doing something different? It's not just a feeling, it's an action. It's actively walking in the Spirit that you've been called to walk in. Are you doing it? When you're around other fellow Christians and even unbelievers, will you hear them glorifying God in you? I'm not talking about that growing feeling your head swelling up because somebody's talking good about you, but earnestly excited about God being glorified in you. I pray that we all will come to that point in our life where we allow God just to be glorified through us, not for any of our edifying, not for any of us being lifted up. And you know, it's always good, I guess, to get a pat on the back, but is it for God's glory? Let's pray real quick, and the brother Bill will have. Yes.